Amen. I like that song. It's a blessed prayer, isn't it? Before we get into John, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, holy and altogether wonderful, sovereign Lord God Almighty, we give you thanks for your word that is altogether sufficient, that guides and directs our life, that we may shine as the stars in heaven, brighter and brighter, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We give you all the glory and the thanks. We pray you would speak now through your word as we read and think about the truths that you have there for us and for all of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're getting close to the end of chapter 16 in John, chapter 16. We really just have one more section there, but thought I would go back and review just a little bit. And as I was studying, the consistent theme kept coming up that I guess I really hadn't considered before. And that theme is comfort. And, you know, we've talked about a little bit in the beginning of this section, 14 through 16, that Jesus was reassuring the disciples as he's about to leave them, that he's giving them words of encouragement. But I thought about it from the standpoint of the comfort. And the reason I came to that was the consistent theme running through this whole section is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You know, there's one section there in 16 that really deals with it. But every section, the underlying principle is the Holy Spirit will comfort His people. The Holy Spirit is coming to comfort, to guide, to instruct through the Word. Not without the Word. The Holy Spirit works through the Word, through the preaching of the Word, and through the reading, meditation on His Word. So, let's get into, first of all, I'd like to read, kind of setting the idea of this whole narrative. And we're not going to do an exhaustive study on comfort by any means. Just what is in the text in John, the end of chapter 15 and through chapter 16. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we read, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." And so, I read that and I thought, where's the Holy Spirit there? You know, the comforter, the helper, where is He in that text? And I think it's right there very clearly, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself," okay, "and God our Father." And I think what we're going to discover is, what I hope that you see is, when Jesus was speaking to those apostles, promising that He would send the Holy Spirit from the Father, that is Christ living in us. That is the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son. Okay? So, comfort comes through, first of all, suffering in Jesus' name to those who have the Holy Spirit. Okay, comfort comes through suffering in Jesus' name to those who have the Holy Spirit. And I think what we need to keep in mind is in our text in John, Jesus is having a conversation directly with these apostles. Okay, so the first person is, how does it sound in the ears of the apostles? Notice in John 15, 18 through 16, 4. Chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Notice, it's like an underline. It's like the capstone, if you will, of all these texts. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Comfort is coming through these sufferings that these apostles are being promised will come about. They will suffer. They will be hated because their Lord and Savior was hated. But He will send the Holy Spirit from the Father when He goes to the Father. That will be that source of comfort and strength through this suffering. Notice the fulfillment of these promises, if you will, or the predictions that Jesus gave that they would be hated and persecuted. Notice in Acts 5, just a couple of quick examples here. Acts 5, 40 through 42. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. For the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus, or the anointed Savior is Jesus. The Messiah is Jesus. They did not stop preaching Jesus to be the Messiah. So they were persecuted. They were taken in. The chief priests, the scribes, Pharisees, they wanted to put them to death, just as they had Jesus at this point. But they decided, since there were so many people that they had swayed to this thing they called the way, this thing that they call Christianity, the way, that they should tread lightly. Maybe they shouldn't just execute them right away. But they beat them. And notice the difference as we go through this. Think of the distinctive difference between the apostles' reaction now versus before they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They would not have continued to preach in Jesus' name prior to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. This, what we see in these men, is not them. It is the Holy Spirit at work in them. And we're going to look at a text a little bit later in Corinthians that talks about that these apostles proclaimed that they were just, it was Paul, he was proclaiming that he was just a earth vessel, a plain ordinary pot filled up with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll look at that in a minute. So, another example in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share the sufferings, His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was, notice in verse 10, that I may know Him. How do we know Him? Because He lives within us. He lives within. It's not just, you know, when Paul was struck down and enlightened, it wasn't just God dealing with his natural mind. It wasn't just God, by the miraculous deed, convincing a natural man to do what God wanted him to do. It was God pouring His Spirit into Paul. Okay, so what about us? What about all believers? Should we suffer? Should we consider ourselves blessed if we suffer? How should we look at suffering, and do we have any comfort? Notice in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. And this is Jesus speaking, you know, directly to the apostles, but he broadens it beyond just the apostles. Beginning in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." No, he doesn't say, "Blessed are you because you're poor in spirit." Notice how Jesus broadens it beyond just the apostles. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Notice, on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And to us, "And so they persecuted the apostles who were before us." Right? As we've just been reading in Acts and Philippians. And then also in Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, We have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Who has been given to us? Who? All those who He has called and worked in miraculously through His Holy Spirit. And then, moving on down in John chapter 16, comfort comes through the Holy Spirit. Comfort comes through the Holy Spirit. Exclusively through the Holy Spirit. That is our only source of comfort. For the apostles in John chapter 16, beginning at verse 4, midway through verse 4 there, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to Him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Comfort comes through the Holy Spirit. And this is just such a clear and, I mean, there's nothing veiled here. It is an absolute clear promise that when the Holy Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come, and He will glorify Me, the only begotten Son, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Notice in how this applies for all believers in Acts 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. See, this is a fulfillment, a direct, immediate fulfillment of that promise just given by Christ to these apostles who were going about preaching the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit whom He had given to them. And then, in John chapter 7, in John 7, 37 and 39, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So whoever believes in me, not just these apostles, not just the immediate context of John telling these apostles that when he sends the Spirit, he will guide them into all the truth, but us, all who believe, like we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And that is this Holy Spirit that, as we'll see just in a moment, it's not something that is just a relationship between me and Jesus having his Holy Spirit. It is that, but it has consequences. It comes out like a river of living water flowing out of us. And so, notice in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 16, 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Pay close attention to, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So, back there in verse 7, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, the Holy Spirit, when He comes to you, right? I don't think that's a fair reading in the context that Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And when He comes to them, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay. You know, we saw a very clear, I think, demonstration of this when Peter was preaching after Pentecost in Acts 2. I think that's what we saw. We saw the Spirit coming to them and convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Yeah, that's what I believe. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in His people, now not just the example we see in Acts of the apostles, but all of His people, when He comes to live in His people, and they are used to preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, all who hear will be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Sin, because all by nature reject the sinlessness of Christ. A man who had no sin? Oh, come on, really? What did it say? Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Man by nature has rejected a sinless Savior, a sinless man. Righteousness, because all by nature reject His resurrection and ascension into glory. You don't have to train a person and school a person to be a rejecter of Christ, right? That's natural. It's natural. It comes naturally to every one of us. It's the way we're born. It's called inherited sin, rejection of Christ. Rejection of our Savior. Rejection of our Creator. So righteousness, because all by nature reject His resurrection and ascension. And then judgment, because all by nature reject that Jesus' sinless life, death, and resurrection destroyed the work of Satan, making this Jesus, this man, Jesus, the judge of all men. And that's where the real rub comes. People do not want to be judged by anyone. They don't want to be judged by someone else, and they don't want to be judged by themselves. They don't want to look at themselves in the mirror and judge themselves. And they sure don't want a sinless, perfect man judging them. So they have rejected, in every point, sin, righteousness, and judgment. They have rejected Christ. We, I should say, have rejected Christ. Until He gives us His Spirit. So, simply put, all who have God's Spirit are preaching the gospel with our lives, and God's Spirit works in some who hear the gospel unto salvation, and in some unto condemnation. Salvation and condemnation. Notice in chapter 15, verses 22 to 27, I think Jesus is really referring back to this in 15, 22 to 27, when He's speaking in chapter 16. Verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." Why? Because He came. Because He was an example of sinlessness, and it convicted the world. "Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me." So what Jesus was, in the presence of those Pharisees and scribes and all the religious leaders who had rejected Him, and the apostles who believed in Him, all those who believed, some to life, some to death, He was that to these people in His very presence. So we are, who have His Holy Spirit in our lives, when we come in contact with people, in some way, whether it's primarily the preaching of the gospel, speaking the words of the gospel, but even our very lives are a conviction to these people that we come in contact with. Notice in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 17 through 17, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." We speak the word of God, which is the power for salvation and for condemnation. And then notice in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, "But we have this treasure." What treasure? This treasure of the gospel. This treasure of being the convicting element in the world before people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. How? How are we carrying in the body the death of Jesus? How are we identified with Jesus? By His Holy Spirit that lives within us, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. That is, the Holy Spirit living in us. the life of Jesus is His Holy Spirit. Do you see that? For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. See, it works out. It's like that river of living water that flows out. Okay. Then we have in our next section there in John, comfort comes through the Holy Spirit who is sent by the Son and the Father. In this section, Tony dealt with extensively last week, so we won't spend a lot of time here. But so comfort comes, as we said, through the Holy Spirit, who is sent by the Father, by the Son and the Father. And we've seen that in these texts that we've been reading, that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit from the Father. What oneness! What unity in our triune God! So I'd like for you to think for a moment, what would a natural Jew think if you told him, we're talking about not an unbelieving Jew, we're talking about an orthodox natural Jew. Someone, well, maybe someone like the apostles, devout natural Jews, not educated in religion, but educated enough to be a good Jew, looking for the coming of the Messiah. What would this person think if you told him to pray to God in the name of Jesus? Well, he would call you a blasphemer. I mean, they did not even pray to God in the name of Moses or Abraham, you know. There was no such thing. A man mediating. Even though Moses was the foreshadowing of Christ, and he was, but there was no command to pray in the name of Moses, right? Because he was just a foreshadow. He was just an example of the great high priest who was to come. So that's what we see here in our text. Jesus is telling these people to pray the Father in His name. Notice, beginning in verse 16, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of His disciples said to one another, what is this that He says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does He mean by a little while? We do not know what He is talking about. Jesus, knowing that they wanted to ask Him, so He said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish or joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. You know, and reading that previously, I've always thought of that as, well, after His resurrection, He came right back and they saw Him, and, you know, and they were with Him and for 40 days and they enjoyed Him. And that may be a reference here, not saying it's not, but if you look further down at verse 23 and 24, I think He's specifically referring there to the coming of His Holy Spirit, pouring His Spirit into them. So He said, So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, very critical, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So remember, coming from the perspective of a natural Jew, thinking, asking something from the one true and living Creator of heaven and earth in the name of a man. And then, verse 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you know, if He were right there in front of us, we could ask Him, Jesus, you know, one-on-one conversation here. But He goes away. And He sends His Spirit to live in us. And He tells us, as He told these apostles, ask the Father. You're not asking me anymore. I'm going away. I'm not going to be here with you. But I'm going to be living in you when I send my Spirit, and you are going to ask the Father in my name because I live in you. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And also, I just couldn't help thinking when He said, so you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Isn't that just, that's awesome. They can't take the Holy Spirit from you. There's no taking the Holy Spirit. And see, if that was referring to Jesus coming for those 40 days to be with the apostles, He was taken again. He left again. So I don't think that's the reference. I think it's specifically referring to Him sending His Spirit to be in us, and it can't be taken out. Okay. So we see that this comfort comes through the Holy Spirit, who is sent by the Son and the Father. And it was promised to and realized by the apostles. And then, thinking about that, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Notice in chapter 14, verses 15 to 23. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you. What does He say there? What's that little word? Forever. No one will take your joy from you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him. Why? For He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. That's just incredible. Jesus is declaring that He is coming to them, and it is the Holy Spirit who is dwelling within them. It is, without question, the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ that is living within His people. I hope that, you know, we think of Jesus as seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and He is. Eternal God seated by His Father in heaven, the only begotten Son. But being eternal God, He is living within us. I think we need to, you know, and that's not really wrong for us to think of it. I mean, those images are given to us in Scripture for a reason. But it's not so that we can dwell on, well, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet right at the throne. And that's not bad either, but that's the point is, is demonstrating His sovereign authority that He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Okay? Let's think of it that way. And then, when He is sending His Holy Spirit to live within us, it's not so that we can think of Jesus up there and then He sends His Spirit to live within us here and boy, I can't wait to get up there and be with Jesus. He's in you! Okay? I think that's the point. If you don't get anything else, get that it is the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ that dwells within us and protects us, comforts us, loves us, guides us. And then, what about, it's not just for the apostles, as we've said, it is for all believers. All believers. Notice in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." And then in John 14, 22 and 23, Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" See, they were thinking, like we do, because we're natural people, thinking on a natural plane, okay, Jesus is going to physically come back, and He's going to walk around with us some more. And we're going to be with Him. He said He's going away for a little while, but then He's coming back. And we're going to be, well, and that did happen, but then He went away again. And the point that Jesus is trying to get across, I think, to these, as we are sometimes, dull-minded. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We will come and make our home with Him in the person of His Holy Spirit. In the person of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son. Okay. That's incredible. And then, one more point. Comfort comes through the Holy Spirit because Jesus was victorious. Why are we able to have God's Holy Spirit within us? Because Jesus triumphed victoriously over death, hell, and the grave. And He took the keys. And He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He triumphed victoriously. In John chapter 16, 25 to 33, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in My name. And I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." Oh yeah, we got it now, Jesus. We understand. It's very clear. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." I can just see Jesus shaking His head. Jesus answered them with a question. Do you now believe? You think you understand? You think you've got it? "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered." Okay, they are right on the moment when the guards are going to come into the garden and take Jesus away. It's right around the corner. And they were scattered, each to his own home, and will leave Me alone. You think you've got it all figured out. You think you know. You think you're, like Peter said, "We will never forsake you. We will die for you." But remember, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit living within them like he has given now, and he gave after he went away. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And that's it. That's it. He sent His Spirit because He overcame. Because He is victorious over this world. Over the... back a couple of chapters ago, he makes reference to the fact that he had... the ruler of this world is judged. You know, that satanic influence. So, we see here that it is promised to and realized by the apostles, the Holy Spirit again, being given because Jesus triumphed. Notice in Acts chapter 2, it's great that we can just, you know, we have such an advantage over the apostles, don't we? We can see what Jesus is saying to them, all the anticipation, and we can understand it a little better than they are because we have hindsight, if you will. We can go ahead in time and look and see what he was really talking about. Notice in Acts 2, 36 and 41, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that glorious? For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Why? Because Jesus had triumphed in his death, burial, and resurrection. As we read earlier, he laid down his life, and he, this is just the miraculous part, that he took it up. He laid it down. He raised it up. Because he is eternal God. And then also in Acts 5, 17 to 21. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Why? How were they able to have the courage to come out of prison and go into the temple and start preaching? Because he who is their strength, our strength, he who is all courage, was living within them. And why was he living there? Because he triumphed. Acts 6, 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power. Why was he full of power? Because he's just a clay pot. He's just a clay pot. Stephen was nothing. Paul was nothing. Worse than nothing. Enemies. Paul was a perfect example of what we all are. an absolute rebellious enemy of God until God put His Spirit in him. And now he is empowered by God's Spirit, full of grace and power, and doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly interrogated men who said, "We have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders of the scribes and and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses and who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. There was nothing special about Stephen other than he was full of God's Holy Spirit. And that's pretty special, isn't it? And then Acts 7, verses 54 to 60. "And now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And if you read on in Acts, then we see Paul coming to that one who was there consenting to the death of Stephen. And then notice this comfort through the Holy Spirit. It's again realized by all believers in John chapter 7:37 and 39. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Does that sound familiar? We read that earlier, in case you forgot. We read that one earlier. But we were focusing at that point on verse 38, "Whoever believes in me," whoever, to all, the Holy Spirit is promised. As the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, notice that verse 39, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given." Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Why do we have the Spirit? Why do we have the comfort? Why can we read about the power of the apostles and the evangelists like Stephen, who did mighty works and wonderful things as jars of clay? Because they were filled with God's Holy Spirit. Because he was glorified. Because he was victorious. And then a couple more texts in 1 John 4:4-5. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Who is in us? Is he talking about some spirit that we, you know, some our mental capacity, our strength, our stamina? He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And He is greater than that which is in the world. And I've always taken that to mean me. That which is in me, His Holy Spirit, is greater than this stuff that constantly wants to fight against and not submit, you know. And I'm sure there's more going on there as to do with those who would hate us and persecute us, all the world that we've talked about. But I think the first enemy that we have to recognize is ourself. The one we have to live with. And then also in Romans chapter 5, we'll finish with this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that... Yeah, this is the wrong text. It was good, but it was the wrong one. It's supposed to be chapter 8. Did you get that? No. Well, we got to read chapter 8. That's too good. We ought to be able to quote it. I probably sent the wrong one to Tony. 8:31, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Why do we have His Spirit? Why do we have all these promises of from God? Because He died for us. Amen? That's the bottom line. You know, it's not complicated. But I just want to reinforce that in your mind. We are what we are by His grace through His Spirit living in us. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. See that? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I said one more. I got one more for you. And how now shall we live? Romans 12:1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. One other thought. I was considering this idea of the comfort that God gives by His Holy Spirit. And I thought in my mind, well, that's where I think, you know, in my mind. I thought, how does that compare with what we look at as comfort? You know, we spend so much of our lives, so much time striving for a comfortable existence, don't we? Comfort for the flesh. And it's just so temporary. But we spend all of our lives, the majority of our lives, trying to make ourselves, our physical bodies, comfortable. And I think that's why this admonition to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, consider yourselves to be dead physically and alive eternally. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that You have spoken to us by Your Word, and that we can receive Your Word by Your Holy Spirit that You have given to all who love You, whom You have called effectually to be Your children. We love You and we give You thanks. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen.
Thank you, James.